of it, the celebration of the Holy Eucharist and the rite of ordination is offered to the glory of God and with a special intention that of thanksgiving for the gift of ministry to the laity, deacons, priests, and bishops. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Has he been selected in accordance with the canons of this church? And do you believe his manner of life to be suitable to the exercise of this ministry?
We certify to you that he has satisfied the requirements of the canons, and we believe him qualified for this order.
Carl, will you be loyal to the doctrine, discipline, and worship of Christ as this church has received them? And will you, in accordance with the canons of this church, obey your bishop and other ministers who may have authority over you and your work?
I am willing and ready to do so, and I solemnly declare that I do believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, and to contain all things necessary to salvation. And I do solemnly engage to conform to the doctrine, discipline, and worship of the Episcopal Church.
The ordinand will now sign the declaration of intent. Dear friends in Christ, you know the importance of this ministry and the weight of your responsibility in presenting Carl Millard Saxton II for ordination to the sacred priesthood. Therefore, if any of you know any impediment or crime because of which we should not proceed, come forward now and make it known. Is it your will that Carl be ordained a priest?
Yes.
Will you uphold him in this ministry?
We will.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Build up your church and glorify your name.
God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by Him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the first letter of Peter. As an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend to the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Please be seated. Good Ambrose of Milan Day to you all. I know it really is the second Sunday of Advent, and I also know that saints' days are usually postponed from Sunday to another day of the week, but I also believe it is important for us to know about the heroes of the church we celebrate and on their day if possible. Many of you may only know December 7th as a date that will live in infamy, St. Pearl of Harbor Day. But for centuries, we, the church, have held up a blessed man who exemplified the model of Isaiah in following God's calling. Ambrose grew up in a Christian family in Gaul, but was not baptized in infancy or youth. Not uncommon in his day. By the year 373, he was governor of Upper Italy. He became involved in the election of a successor bishop in Milan by mediating between two factions who were at great odds, attempting to prevent rioting and to keep some semblance of peace in the city of Milan. Tradition has it that it was an overcast day, but just at the right moment, the clouds broke, and suddenly a ray of sunshine fell on Ambrose, and the crowds began to shout, "Ambrose for bishop!" He strongly protested, but ultimately, that day, he knew this was God's calling and acceded to the election. "Here am I, send me." Hastily baptized, he was ordained deacon and bishop the next day. How's that for a process? That day was December 7th in the year 373. Ambrose became known as a staunch defender of orthodoxy against the Arian heresy, a writer of hymns, a powerful preacher, leading one young man named Augustine or Augustine if you prefer, to submit to the Christian faith and later become bishop of Hippo in North Africa and write tomes of theological works. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Anyone who has ever attended an ordination in the Episcopal Church likely has heard this passage from Isaiah. We know the prophet has been caught up in a mystical state in the presence of God with a cherubim and seraphim in attendance. I want you to remember these creatures are not benign birds and rococo fat babies. They are phantasmal, otherworldly, almost nightmarish in appearance. That Isaiah lives through the experience of seeing God, the King, the Lord of hosts, is remarkable enough, as the expectation of those days was that to see God was a death sentence. But to be cleansed by the action of one of the seraphim in his vision is truly miraculous. Is it any wonder then that when the voice cries out for an emissary, Isaiah is more than willing to volunteer, even though he's not fully aware of all that will be expected of him as God's mouthpiece? There's a certain naivete that surrounds Isaiah at this point in his life. Does he know that he will be required to challenge the powers that be, in his case, King Ahaz? Or that he will present prophecies which will be rejected? Or that he himself will be ridiculed and rejected? That he, by offering his life to God's service, will lose himself in the process? Was I speaking of Isaiah or Carl? Or both? Or all who accept God's call to service? Yes. In the lore of Anglican culture, there is a somewhat romantic image of the parish priest as one who celebrates the sacraments, cares for those entrusted to his charge, studies scripture, prays the office, and is beloved by all in the village. A sort of Anglican Father Brown mysteries chap, without all the murders, of course. At least let's hope not. Perhaps there was such a time when that image prevailed, but no longer are the majority of Americans active Christians or even believers at all. Spiritual, but not religious. You know, that trumps faithfulness to Christ in today's church and world. Congregations are composed of individuals who are on a wide spectrum of advancement in their spiritual journey. It would be wonderful, thrilling, a worthy dream if everyone in any parish were completely focused on a common goal of bringing in the kingdom of God or restoring all people to unity with God and each other in Christ, as our catechism says, or even completely funding the budget for next year. Alas, such is never the case. There are some who, even after decades in a parish, are still seekers, maybe even a bit agnostic. Congregations are much more like the parish in the Vicar of Dibley series from BBC than the idealized village priest. Anyone who has ever been a part of a parish, and I assume that means all of us here, knows that we're a strange collection of pious and impious, faithful and backsliding, supporters of everything in the parish, and underminers of any and everything the rector and vestry propose. And yet, God's hand and call have been extended to each and every one of us. And the choice to offer one's life in the service of God is rarely done impetuously, and almost always with a good bit of prayer, meditation, conversation with family and close friends, and the support of a fellowship of believers. And that conversation does not cease once one engages ministry, either as lay or ordained. Without the support of a community of believers, no one can effectively or faithfully be a witness to the God of love who we profess. I know a bit about the early stirrings of God's call on the life of Carl Saxton, how he struggled to accept that call, and the overwhelming care of the community of the combined churches of Parker County, that's just west of Fort Worth, for those of you who don't know. I know that Carl and Laura gave up financial security and the comfort of a supportive fellowship to move halfway across the country to the backwaters of the Cumberland Plateau and the University of the South, not knowing whether they would survive such a risk or what the future would hold, where he would be sent should he graduate. But, like Isaiah, Carl responded with, "Here am I, send me." And friends, we're all the better for that decision. Now, blessedly in the Episcopal Church, we're coming to understand that call and ministry do not equate to ordination. For at least 50 years, there has been a movement to draw us back to the biblical understanding of ministry as that which Christians do, not just what the ordained do. St. Paul, in several places, specifically 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, lists gifts of the Spirit which equip the saints, and that's every one of us, brothers and sisters, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Does that mean the ordained are superfluous? Absolutely not. Clergy, deacons, priests, and even bishops are absolutely essential for the ordering of the church, from the congregation to the diocese to the province, even to the communion level. Each order may be seen as an icon, an image of a part of ministry in which the whole community participates. Examples, deacons. Deacons are icons of servanthood. They're not to be the only servants in a congregation. They're to hold up the servanthood of Christ and call each of us to become servant, especially to the hurting, the lonely, the outcast, fulfilling Christ's command to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, visit the sick and those in prison. And if the congregation is not being exhorted to participate in ministry in the servant role, deacons are remiss. Priests are icons of gathering, storytelling, and remembering. The Greek word is anamnesis, or as the English say, anamnesis. Ask Carl tomorrow or the next day what that word's about. He'll tell you. Sacraments are celebrated within the context of the biblical narrative, and the priest gathers the community to hear the sacred healing story of God's forgiving love, and thus to receive spiritual nourishment through Christ's presence. That same gathering and storytelling and remembering occurs, or at least it should occur, both within family life and between and among friends in what I call little s sacraments. If you're not being led to be a storytelling gatherer, rememberer, the priests need to get back to their word of teaching that all life is sacramental. Bishops are icons of connection. One of the medieval titles in Latin for bishop was pontifex, which literally means bridge builder. Bishops are bridges between congregations in a diocese, between dioceses, between the church of the past, the present, and the future. But again, bridge building is a task for every one of us, not just for me or Bishop Henderson or Bishop Howard. If you're not building bridges between individuals and groups in your life and community, I'm not doing my job calling you to be a connector. Ministry is what we as Christians do. Sometimes we do it well. Sometimes we fail to proclaim the risen Lord Jesus. Benchmarks of success are fine for management, but faithfulness is our only standard for ministry. We're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. Ministry flows out of that faithfulness that loves the unlovable, offers forgiveness, and bears one another's burdens. Now, there's a traditional part of an ordination sermon that is called the charge. The preacher asks the ordinand to stand and reminds him or her of the responsibility which they'll be given. So, Carl, would you play? Actually, would you come up about here? That's a long way away for me. Yeah, right up here. This is probably a little out of the ordinary in this diocese, but I don't usually preach from this far away to somebody. In the book of Exodus, Carl, when Aaron is set apart as the first high priest, the Hebrew word usually translated ordain actually means to fill the hands. And if you don't know it yet, your hands are going to be lip brimming full. You'll have more to do than any one person can possibly accomplish in 100-hour work weeks, and you'll be tempted to fill your hands with non-essentials, an iPhone, an iPad, a day timer, whatever. Fill your hands instead with a Bible, a prayer book, a chalice and paten, and a healing oil stock. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say and remember it for the rest of your life. In the examination, in just a moment, you'll be exhorted to love and serve the people among whom you work. That means all of them, every single one of them, not just a few and not just your friends. Love is a choice. Make sure you love especially those that disagree with you and those that you don't like. It may be the most difficult action you take, but you must love the people among whom you serve. They will know whether you love them or not and will respond accordingly. The most painful words I ever heard as a bishop was from a congregation who said to me, "Our priest doesn't love us." Second, get out of the office. Sitting around waiting for members of the congregation to come seek your counsel is a waste of time. get off the computer, except for absolutely necessary tasks. One priest I know called the church building the church ghetto, and he constantly challenged his congregation to get out of the ghetto to see and hopefully to begin to meet the needs of those around the building. Find something to do that has nothing to do with the congregation you serve. Get to know people who may not be a part of any faith community. How can you be a pastor when you don't know the context of the community in which you live? Volunteer at a food bank. Join a club that serves an interest. Take a class at a nearby college. Visit parishioners at their office. Sit at a local cafe or Starbucks and get to know the clientele. Do the grocery shopping. I used to do more produce aisle counseling than I ever did in my office. Spend time at hospitals and nursing homes. If you get to know the nurses, they will soon trust you enough to direct you to the patient who has no family and just needs a friendly visit. Be a witness for Christ in all ways. Third, did I say love the people among whom you work? I can't stress that enough, so it's worth saying again. Fourth, and certainly not least, do not forget your beloved, Laura, I'm talking about. Remember, you entered the institution of marriage long before you took vows of ordination. She will never let you forget who you are. Sometimes to your elation, and sometimes necessarily to deflate an overly enlarged ego. But always set aside time for her. After God, she is most important. Finally, lose the possessive my when talking about ministry. It is not your ministry. Ministry belongs to Christ, and you have the extreme privilege of participating. It may take a while to let go of this habit, as it is used ubiquitously by us all, but begin tomorrow to train yourself to speak of the parish I serve, the work of priesthood I participate in, or whatever. Do not speak to me ever of my priesthood or my ministry. I may jump down your throat. Now, I want to ask the congregation, this is the second part of the charge, which, no, don't go away. You can't back out that quick. You're here, boy. The congregation, if you would stand as you're able, please. I have a few words of exhortation for you as well. First, I want to congratulate your dean and vestry for having the great insight of calling Carl to serve among you. Obviously, I hold him in great esteem, and I want the very best for him as he learns to wear the mantle which has been cast on him. Earlier this evening, you all made a vow to support Carl, so now I call you to help him grow to be the very best priest in the Western Hemisphere. Challenge him to stretch further than he thinks he might. Love him when he excels, as well as when he falls. Laugh with him and cry with him. Pray for him a lot. He's going to need it. He's going to need it to continue to learn and grow and mature. Help him remember why he fell in love with Jesus and the church, and be for him icons of Christ's love. Be the body of Christ together that the broken and hurting people in this part of Florida, especially those right outside the doors here, may experience, not just hear, but experience the good news of God's unconditional love and forgiveness through you all. And may it ever be so. Amen.
Amen.
You can go now.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Carl, my brother, the church is the family of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. All baptized people are called to make Christ known as Savior and Lord and to share in the renewing of his world. Now you are called to work as a pastor, priest, and teacher, together with your bishop and fellow presbyters, and to take your share in the councils of the church. As a priest, it will be your task to proclaim by word and deed the gospel of Jesus Christ and to fashion your life in accordance with its precepts. You are to love and serve the people among whom you work, caring alike for young and old, strong and weak, rich and poor. You are to preach, to declare God's forgiveness to penitent sinners, to pronounce God's blessing, to share in the administration of holy baptism and in the celebration of the mysteries of Christ's body and blood, and to perform the other ministrations entrusted to you. In all that you do, you are to nourish Christ's people from the riches of his grace and strengthen them to glorify God in this life and in the life to come. My brother, do you believe that you are truly called by God and his church to this priesthood?
I believe I am so called.
Do you now, in the presence of the church, commit yourself to this trust and responsibility?
I do.
Will you respect and be guided by the pastoral direction and leadership of your bishop?
I will.
Will you be diligent in the reading and study of the Holy Scriptures, and in seeking the knowledge of such things as may make you a stronger and more able minister of Christ?
I will.
Will you endeavor so to minister the Word of God and the sacraments of the New Covenant that the reconciling love of Christ may be known and received?
I will.
Will you undertake to be a faithful pastor to all whom you are called to serve, laboring together with them and with your fellow ministers to build up the family of God?
I will.
Will you do your best to pattern your life and that of your family in accordance with the teachings of Christ so that you may be a wholesome example to your people?
I will.
Will you persevere in prayer, both in public and in private, asking God's grace both for yourself and for others, offering all your labors to God through the mediation of Jesus Christ and in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
Carl, may the Lord, who has given you the will to do these things, give you the grace and power to perform them.
Amen.
Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire. Thou the anointing Spirit art. Blessed unction from above, enable with perpetual light anoint and cheer our soiled face. Keep for our foes, give peace at home. Teach us to know the Father, Son. That through the ages all along, thy eternal merit, God and Father of all, we praise you for your infinite love in calling us to be a holy people in the kingdom of your Son, Jesus, our Lord, who is the image of your eternal and invisible glory, the firstborn among all brethren and the head of the church. We thank you that by his death, he has overcome death, and having ascended into heaven, has poured his gifts abundantly upon your people, making some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and the building up of his body. Therefore, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, give your Holy Spirit to Carl, fill him with grace and power, and make him a priest in your church. May he exalt you, O Lord, in the midst of your people. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you. Boldly proclaim the gospel of salvation and rightly administer the sacraments of the new covenant. Make him a faithful pastor, patient teacher, and wise counselor. Grant that in all things he may serve without reproach, so that your people may be strengthened and your name glorified in all the world. All this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Carl, in a moment, with the presentation of the Holy Scripture, I bid you to receive it as a sign of the authority given to you to preach the word of God and to administer his holy sacraments, do not forget the trust committed to you as a priest of the Church of God. My diocese for a Bible.
Would you look there?
This is a sign of that commitment, Carl, and your acceptance of it. Beloved, the newest priest in God's one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church.
Please be seated. Welcome, everyone. We're so glad you're here tonight. We want to invite you to a reception following this service where we have some gifts, and we, of course, have to toast Carl, and so I hope you all will join us. Carl, would you offer the offertory sentence for us?
Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God.
God, we ask you to receive us and be pleased with the sacrifice we offer you with humble and contrite hearts. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, because you sent your beloved Son to redeem us from sin and death, and to make us heirs in him of everlasting life, that when he shall come again, in power and great triumph to judge the world, we may without shame or fear rejoice to behold his appearing. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Give thanks to you, O God, for the goodness and love which you have made known to us in creation, in the calling of Israel to be your people, in your word spoken through the prophets, and above all in the word made flesh, Jesus, your Son. For in these last days you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. In him you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. On the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, according to his command, O Father,
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
And we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, O Lord of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection unto your Christ, and bring us to that heavenly country where, with the Blessed Virgin Mary, blessed Peter and Paul, blessed John, our holy patron, and all your saints, we may enter into the everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus was known to his disciples in the breaking of the bread. Beloved, the gifts of God for the people of God.
May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.
Amen.